It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be in God's house, God's people, purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God. He's called us to worship and to worship in spirit and in truth. We're continuing our study in this brief word of exhortation. As the preacher there in Hebrews says in chapter 13, we'll get to eventually, God willing. If you would turn today to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, 3 through 11. I've heard it said, I think it was Richard DeWitt at a Banner of Truth conference, preaching is much like cooking, baking, sermon preparation. You know, you put all the ingredients in and you hope by Thursday there's something edible and edifying and encouraging for the people of God. The subject that we're covering this morning is one that is profound and very deep. We're going to go out away from the shoreline this morning. We're going to get into the blue water on the Atlantic. I've only been there once. It's really blue. It's so blue, you look at it and you go, is it real? Is it real? And you think about the beauty of God who created it, right? It pales in comparison to the beauty who made it. Well, likewise, His Word is beautiful and good and given for us for edification and correction, training and righteousness, and reproof and instruction. The Lord disciplines those He loves. He disciplines you. If you're not being disciplined by the Lord, you're not loved. And that should cause you to pause, to stop, consider, to think, and to know. The church here in Hebrews is undergoing various trials and persecutions. Many are thinking about giving up and packing it in. Life and the reality of life is not matching up to the brochure and all that was promised. When you follow Jesus, all your cares and concerns will be washed away. They've found it to be just the opposite, that to follow Jesus is to take up a cross, and that in dying one lives. For one who wants to keep his life will die, but in Jesus Christ there's life, and life abundantly. He's written to remind them to keep their eyes on Jesus, the founder, the archigos, right? We said the pioneer, the captain of their salvation, the one who is their perfecter, the one is the finisher, the one who began the good work in them is faithful to complete it. And we've seen that that completion, that work of salvation in its full composite is monergistic, and yet in sanctification there's a synergy as He works to will within us what is good and pleasing to Him. He preserves us by our perseverance. He preserves us in perseverance, that we work it out, that we put off and we put on. We go through the valleys, we go to the mountains, we do it all. As we follow Jesus, it's the whole gamut, because it's a living God. How would you expect it to be anything else than working with and living with the living God? And now He reminds them, while it's difficult, a harvest of righteousness is going to come if we don't give up. Like farming, it takes a while. Fruit doesn't come within a week or two after planting the seed, but the seed has to germinate. The seed must die if there's going to be a harvest. And He reminds them of that. And He's going to remind us of that today. So let's listen to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read 3 through 11. He's just told them to keep their eyes on Jesus. And now in chapter 12, verse 3, this is God's holy word. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, that is the sin of persecution and tribulation by the unbelieving world around you, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to patiently endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline. If you are left without discipline, in which all, that is, all of God's children have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, the Father of spirits, our heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, disciplines us for good, for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. May he bless it to us this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come this morning through thy preached word. May I be found faithful. Would you come in my pitiful efforts and weakness and bless and show forth your strength. For your strength and glory is seen most clearly when we are broken and contrite in heart, when we are weak and we own that weakness, that your strength might be made perfect in our midst. Come, Father, and speak to your saints, those who are not believing this day or discouraged. We pray, Father, that you would first regenerate unbelieving hearts and those hearts that are discouraged and downcast, the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks, Father, you might encourage with our Lord Jesus. Jesus, you increase. May I decrease. I pray this in your holy name for the good of the church and the glory of that precious name, Jesus. Amen. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Psalm 119:67. Affliction is vital in the life of the Christian. How do we doubt that? Why would we doubt that? But you see, one of the problems and tendencies when we are battle-weary and discouraged in the Christian life is that we have a tendency to interpret trials, tribulations, difficulty, perplexity incorrectly. And that's exactly what the folks here in Hebrews are doing. You see, when going through difficulty, it's all too easy to lose perspective. And that's natural to the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. To be perplexed and wonder, what is God up to? What is he doing here? To lose perspective on what is true and eternal. And the preacher here sets out to remind these folks and us that we must hold fast and keep our eyes on Christ, that is to consider the author and finisher of our faith. We need to give cranial space to God. Are you doing that? Think upon these things, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his beauty, his glory, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession now at the Father's right hand for you. Give gray matter to this endeavor. Endeavor to do it. And to that end, he reminds them in verse 4, right, as they're going through difficulty, they're suffering persecution at the hands of an unbelieving world, and maybe even within their own Jewish family because they've embraced this crucified Messiah that's such a scandal to the Jewish mind. He reminds them that in their difficulty and struggle against sin, that is, in living the Christian life in an unbelieving world, trying to be faithful every day, one step at a time, one minute at a time, they had not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood. And you can't help but hear behind that, right, as he's kind of giving them a little bit of rebuke here. Right? They're struggling, but it's not as bad as perhaps maybe their heart is telling them it is. Because their elder brother has shed his blood, right? You can almost kind of hear it in the background. You see, church, if we could only get rid of sin, though, and our unbelief, then God would have no purpose in allowing us to go through hardship and difficulty. You see, one day sin will be no more. And we love singing about that. We shout hallelujah, right? Presbyterians even shout on that. But until then, our lives in this world are full of many dangers, toils, and snares. That's the norm. The exception is what a lot of us have been living off of here in the West for 240 years. But the norm is what Job 5:7 says. Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Kids, now think about that picture. You're at a fire, a campfire, and you've got the logs on. It's burning. It's raging. And you see the sparks ascending. That's what Job's saying. It's natural as that. So our lives are full of adversity. They're full of trial, tribulations, and struggles. For those who would enter the kingdom must go through many trials and tribulations. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all, right? We could go on and on. There's just so much in the Word of God regarding this matter. And if we're honest, when you're in the middle of difficulty and you're in the middle of these trials and tribulations, it's hard to see the goodness of God, isn't it? Amid the circumstances. You're like the psalmist there in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? My tears are my portion, Lord. The Word of God says, you are my portion. You are my glory, the lifter of my head. But Lord, where are you? That's what happens. That's the normal Christian life. And in God's brochure, that's exactly what he says. He plays straight with us. There are a lot of pulpits that don't play straight with you. But God willing, I want to play straight with you because I want to be faithful before I want to be anything else. The folks here in Hebrews are struggling. They're wondering where God is. And I can't help but think, are there any here today who are struggling? A better question would be, who's here who's not struggling? You see, the preacher wants them, and he wants us this morning to see the love of God behind every trial and tribulation in life. He wants us to believe what he says in his word about himself, that is God. That God controls all. That he controls every sparrow and every tree that exist on this globe. That he knows every hair on every head. And not one will fall without his foreordination. That he controls all for his glory and all for our good. And it is the Father's love that gave the Son. And it is the Father's love that moves him to discipline us. And when we hear this word discipline, I want you to think more along the lines of training and correcting. So often, kids, right, we hear the word discipline and we think punishment. At times that can have that component, but here I think particularly he's thinking about corrective instruction, discipline, not punitive, but sanctifying. And why would he, the Father, do this? Why would the Father love us so much to discipline us? You know why? You know why he brings hardship? He scripts it into the narrative of each one of our stories individually and corporately. You know why he does that? Because we're so prone to leave the God we profess to love. And he has to script it into the narrative. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was spanked, I was fat and happy in the world. On the broad road. It was easy. It was 72 and sunny and downhill. But then affliction came Then the rod came. Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You see, it's in faithfulness, in hesed love, in covenant faithfulness, the Father Almighty afflicts us and corrects us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep us looking and considering Jesus. You see, it's the love of God that guarantees our perseverance. This morning, let's look quickly at four aspects of the Father's discipline. I take that back. We're going to just do three. Three aspects of the Father's discipline. First, the Father's discipline demonstrates his love for us. The Father's discipline demonstrates, manifests his love for us. Secondly, the Father's discipline grows us up in grace as sons. It grows us up. You want to grow up, right? And then thirdly, the Father's discipline in love trains us unto life and holiness. Isn't there some little crevice in that sanctified, blood-bought heart of yours that loves Jesus, that's been washed in the blood of Jesus and declared righteous in his presence? Isn't there somewhere in your heart that wants to be holy? Because your Father's holy. Don't you want to imitate your Father and the Son? Don't you want to be like God? You were created to be like God. You were created to know God, to walk with God, to commune with God. But first, the Father's discipline demonstrates his love for us in verses 5 to 6. Notice he's just mildly rebuked them, saying, you know, you guys are struggled, and I'm sensitive to that. You're weary and battle-weary, but you've not yet shed the blood. And then he reminds them with a question here. He asked his readers in verse 5, he quotes Proverbs 3. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Again, they're struggling. Property loss, ridicule, ostracized by family perhaps because of their embrace of Jesus as Messiah, but have not yet shed blood. And the preacher writes to remind them and us that God's loving hand and sovereign purpose is in the midst of everything they're going through. That wicked men have set out to persecute them, but in so doing, they were only serving and accomplishing God's eternal purpose for them. That even in the persecution through the hands of an unbelieving world, through the ridicule and the ostracization and all of that, God is in it all. His hands are dirty in the hearts of his people. His hands are dirty in the providences of each one of our lives. It's under his fingernails, you could say. Like it was with Joseph and his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. Remember Joseph there? He's brought his brothers. The curtain has been pulled back. Remember Joseph's words there to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many should be kept alive as they are today. God's in the midst of everything, every detail. How was it that the world had food at the hands of the seed of Abraham there? We're told in chapter 43 that the nations come to the seed of Abraham to get bread for their bellies. How did all that happen? By chance? No. God had orchestrated everything. Did it mean everything was happy and fun for Joseph? I don't think so. As I was meditating on it this week, considering giving gray matter to the matter of God's holy word, I thought to myself, I wonder how many nights Joseph didn't fall asleep wondering and asking, where is God in all of this? When he was in the bottom of the cistern in the pit, when he was in the prison, When he was being falsely accused by Potiphar, where was God in all of it? He's not static. He's like you. Are you static? You're not static. You're not a brain on a stick. You're an image bearer, fallen, in need of redemption. Needs the blood of the Lamb, and it's been shed for you. He's justified you, and he's going to sanctify you, and he is sanctifying you, and he was sanctifying Joseph. But I want us to notice the two wrong ways to respond to discipline. First, notice you can respond to discipline in at least two wrong ways. According to verse 5, you can regard it lightly. That is, you stop and you fail to consider and think about what God is doing. In unbelief, you fail to recognize God's hand in the matter. In every circumstance, in every sparrow, in every tree, in every hair, on every head. You don't stop to think. You're like the teenage boy who rolls his eyes at his father's instruction. He doesn't stop and consider. He takes his father's instruction lightly. You don't want to be that guy. Don't be that guy. This is the person who simply want the bad circumstances to be over so they can get on with their best life now. Oh, to be in a prayer meeting when we're not just praying that the circumstances will be relieved, but rather that Christ would be formed in me. Let's be honest. Jesus, sanctify this pain to your glory and my conformity to your image, to my good. You see, this person is only praying, just get me out of trouble, God. That's the person who takes it lightly. Well, second wrong response, verse 5 says, not only to regard discipline lightly, is that inappropriate? Notice what it says, nor to become weary. Now that one, that one's a little bit, because isn't it kind of natural in some ways to become weary? Because you are flesh. The Father remembers your frame. But this happens when we lose heart. We begin to sink under the trials of life. We're not very confident in God's goodness. We're having a hard time seeing God amidst the hard providence, right? The storm around us rages, and we're like Peter on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus calls him to come out, and Peter, come to me and walk. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he begins so well. But the wind is howling. The rain is coming down. Farm animals, right? It's just incredible, the storm. And he begins to take his eyes off for the author and the perfecter of his faith. He stops considering Jesus, and what happens? What happens to Peter? He begins to sink. That's exactly what's happening here. You lose heart. In unbelief, we stop looking and considering Jesus. Before I go on, though, let me stop just a moment quickly and define discipline. In its most comprehensive sense, the word here in the Greek means more than just intellectual mastery. You are incredibly intelligent people. I've never been around, and I mean this, a more intelligent group of people. But just to master intellectually, the definition is not to be mastered by the God who gives definition. Here it's instruction for living. The Greek word is used to speak of the process of turning a child into a responsible adult. Hence, training. Every faithful parent knows what this is. Now, the children might not understand it all the time, what's happening, but you're playing the long game. You're not looking for instantaneous results. You're a farmer who's disciplined. You're a soldier. You're an athlete, right? You know that the training must take place if the character is going to be shaped and molded, if the child is going to grow up to be a responsible human being. You see, for the Christian, it's learning to live and walk wisely in God's world. Included in this instruction is also chastisement, yes, correction and rebuke. And in God's sovereign and loving purposes, difficulty and suffering is an appointed means to that end. You might not like that. I can't say that I really like it. But Luther says this, and this is very helpful. Three things make a theologian: prayer, study, and suffering. Three things. I'll take two. Nope. Three. You see, before God wants to use a man, a woman, boy, or girl, what he will often do when he wants to use them mightily, to be like a reformer, like a Knox, a Luther, pretty exceptional, he'll take that person into the wilderness to teach them and to wean them of self-reliance, that they might come forth as gold, their faith perfected by the fire. You see, saints, in every pain and sorrow, God is sanctifying you. Every tear, yes, is even ordained for our sanctification. J.I. Packer says this, and you need to be reading Knowing God. Write it down. Rick, get them copies. God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities to ensure that we will learn to hold him fast. God wants us to feel our way through life, that it is perplexing, so that we may learn to lean into and on him. You see, he loves you. Just like any father is jealous for the life of their son or daughter, God is jealous for your heart. And left to yourself, like Esau prayed, you know where I'd be this morning? Apart from the saving grace of probably having brunch somewhere, watching, doing something. But God woke me up this morning, because he put a song in my heart years ago, and that song still plays, of Jesus and his glory and his mercy. I've tasted it. I know it. I've experienced the living water. I just don't know about it. I've drunk at that fountain. It beckons to me. It calls me. It woos me as a lover of my soul. God wants that for you. It's not just particular to me. And with me, it ebbs and flows. It's not always like that. Come to me, the living God says to you this morning. Why do you labor and tarry for that which will not satisfy? Why do you do this? Charles Bridges, famous theologian, 19th century, reflecting on verse 6, God's discipline is that of the family, not of the school, much less of the prison. He corrects his children, not as criminals. Some of you see God this way, don't you? Let's be honest. Your vision of God is not biblical, in that it's clouded, and you see God as a harsh taskmaster. He corrects his children not as criminals, but as those whom he beholds without spot, those accepted in his beloved Son. Church, the Father's love is the love that will not let you go. His is a love that will seek you out. His is a joy that will seek you through pain. But Pastor Bullock, you say, why stress the love of the Father for us? This love that will not let me go. Why do you stress this, Bullock? Why speak about the love of God? Because our hearts are ever so quick to forget it. For my tendency, like yours, is to measure God's love based on my circumstances. I'm quick to default to the theology of Job's counselors, who believe that Job is suffering because Job had sinned. But the problem with that theology is Good Friday. Do you hear me, church? When my circumstances are good, God loves me. But when my circumstances are bad, not so much. That's not biblical. Beloved, God in Christ is for us. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us that the Father demonstrates his infinite love for us when he disciplines us. Beloved, even the Son of God, now get this, even the Son of God, we've been told in Hebrews, was made perfect through suffering. He learned obedience. Right? In his human nature, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. If it was true for him, as the second person of the Trinity, same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, if it was true for him, how much more is it true for us who are the adopted children in Jesus Christ? Should we expect anything less? What an assurance to know that whatever befalls us is ultimately for our good, that God's fatherly hand is behind every difficulty in your life, every trial, that nothing befalls you by chance. This is why you can sing with Peter and James, Peter in 1 Peter 1, 6, 7, with the assurance we can rest in God's discipline and by faith, that in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. And James goes on, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Never, ever forget, by faith, preach to yourself. Take up Hebrews and preach it into your heart. You see, as Lloyd-Jones would say, the problem with the Christian is he's so apt to listen to his heart. The remedy is to preach to your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. Take God's promises, take God's truth, and drill it into your heart. You see, we might have a hard time seeing God's hand in what he's doing, but never forget, our God moves in mysterious ways. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. The man who wrote that hymn, great friend of John Newton, knew God. He was a son. He walked with God. And he writes out of an experience with God, walking faithfully with God. Secondly, the Father discipline grows us up in grace as sons. Now, this is an implication of verse 6. Now, while we cannot know God's secret purposes in every trial, right? We can scan his work in vain, right? Trying to figure it out. Why am I going through this, right? Perhaps you are being disciplined for a sin you committed. Just like that man in John 5:38. He's suffering. He's a paralytic. Go and sin no more, Jesus tells him. Or maybe not. John chapter 9, the man born blind in sin. Who sinned? His father or his parent? Neither. But that the glory of God, that the purpose of God might be made manifest? We don't know all the time. We can't all figure it out. We can't always connect the dots. But our God is the God of the dots. Our God is sovereign over all that comes to us. And you know, everything that comes to you comes through nail-scarred hands. Some of you in this room are going to die of cancer. Some of you are going to die of heart attacks. Some of you might be killed tragic in an automobile. But all of you and me, if Jesus doesn't come, we're going to die. And God is the author of that very death. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his holy ones, one of his children. He's in everything. Why are you frustrated? Right? We get anxious. We think, well, November's on the horizon in the United States. What's going to happen? Is the country going to survive? I don't know. Get all lathered up, worked up. I know one thing. Isaiah tells me that the nations are as a drop in the bucket to my God. And my God is Lord of all. And his kingdom cannot fail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, we can know that our Father's plan for us is for good. And his discipline is done in mercy. He cuts not to destroy you, but to heal you, to mend you, not to discourage you, but to encourage you in the race of the Christian life. You see, beloved, we have a theology built on the Bible. That's why you need to be reading the Bible. Isn't it fascinating? He picks up in verse 5, have you forgotten? You know why they've forgotten? Because they hadn't opened their Bible. And he brings to their remembrance Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? That's a sermon in itself. You're a son. You're not a servant. You are in the way that you practice the Christian life, but you're a son. God looks upon you in Jesus Christ as a child of his own child. He sees you in Christ. And we have a theology built on the great doctrines of God's providence and sovereignty that teaches us that in every tribulation and trial, everything that befalls us must work to our good in God's glory. As Heidelberg Catechism question number 1, as he speaks about all the things that are going to befall you even this week, in the second Tuesday in November, and whatever else is under the sun, I don't care what it is. The men who put together Heidelberg Catechism question 1 in reference to these things and a host of other things providentially that would befall us must be subservient to my salvation. It must. Not that it may, but that it must be subservient. This is why Puritan William Romaine could say this. He says, I welcome every cross which brings me near to my Jesus and makes me live in stricter fellowship with him. When's the last time you prayed that? I prayed that. I welcome every cross which brings me near to my Jesus. This chastisement the Lord brings every son whom he receives, we're told, is clearly seen in verses 78. For it is for discipline, he says in verse 7, that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all the children of God, regenerate children of God, true children, have participated, you are illegitimate children. Now you talk about something that's counterintuitive. But here it's clear that trials are a mark of sonship. Tribulations are a mark that you're loved. That God's goal in ordaining these trials is to not judge you, but to see Christ formed in you. In the ancient world, it was the duty of the father. It was incumbent upon fathers to instruct and discipline their children in love. And a man did not do this, he was considered a derelict. He was neglectful. But beloved, in heaven we have a father, we're told here, who is not neglectful in disciplining his children. You see, all true children will be disciplined at some time in their life. If you're never disciplined, then you're not a son. If it's always sunny and bright, and you're never struggling with sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, then maybe you're not a son. Maybe you have not been born of God. That's what the Bible says. God only disciplines his children, right? Just like one of my children, if they disobey in the supermarket, right? Remember when they're little, you're in the shopping cart and they want something, they're grabbing it. No, son, yeah. you go home and you correct the child, or you take the child into the bathroom, or you take the child to the car, right? You remember that? We're going to the car. Well, that wasn't a pleasant experience for the child. But the discipline had to be administered, because that child was my responsibility. That child is under my jurisdiction. But all of us have been in the mall. You've been in Costco in the cart, the children. Crazy. Little vipers. I gotta have it. I gotta have it. No, I gotta have it. No. Oh, it's okay, sweetie. It's okay. Come on. Really? A child needs to go home. A child needs to know that they're loved. Rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, I'm going to be provocative today. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You see, because little Johnny, who's four, acting like a hellion in the mall or in the Costco, one day will be 18. And he will bring shame to his mother if he's not corrected. But it's hard to correct. Well, yeah, you're right. It is. Not many of you should be fathers or mothers. We don't discipline other children. We might want to, but we don't discipline them. Why? I don't discipline my neighbor's child. Why? Because they're not what? They're not mine. Parents only discipline the children that are theirs. Likewise, God the Father faithfully disciplines his children. I told you it's a lot, isn't it? There are 3 points of comparison. He's going to go on, and I'm going to stop where I am right now because it's getting at that hour. That the Father in his love disciplines us and trains us unto life and holiness. See, his telos, God's telos, your Father who gave the Son, who in love gave the Son, loves you to discipline you. His end game, his objective, is to see you be like Jesus, to see Jesus formed in you, that you would be humble like Jesus, that you would love the things Jesus loves, you would hate the things Jesus loves. He's going to do that by way of comparison. We'll look at next time. 3 points of comparison. I'll leave you with this. As we think about discipline, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, has a section in there where he talks about what it means to be raised in the House of Windsor, to be raised as British royalty. He says this, "Royal children have to undergo extra training and discipline that other children do not in order to fit them for their high destiny. They are being trained for what awaits them." That's why the Father disciplines you. Because you have a royal destiny. Because your Father loves you. He's given his Son, who's your king. And you're his son, adopted in him, right? You are his child, and he loves you. And he is going to move heaven and earth to see Jesus formed in you, to make you like himself. Now, he's going to do that this side of heaven incrementally, as Paul would say, from one degree of glory to the next. But if you're not being transformed, you're not being disciplined. And if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate. If it means something other than that, can you come meet with me and tell me and correct me with an open Bible? But you are children. You have the Spirit, and that Spirit cries within you, Abba, Father. Beloved, may God give us grace to grapple with this. This is so weighty, and so it's the Christian life. After you've been justified, he sets out to sanctify you, to give you new affections, new desires, holy affections, a holy life, that the peaceable fruit of righteousness, after you've been trained by discipline, might be harvested from your life. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its sufficiency. You've given us all we need for life and godliness in this world. And it's found in your word. And we have your Spirit that inhabits us, indwells us, that illuminates that word that we might understand it. We might understand why the Spirit breathed it out, to the end that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. Bless us, we pray now, as we think upon these things the rest of this day and the rest of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.